I'd like for you to open your Bibles now to the Old Testament, to the prophet Hosea, and to the seventh chapter, Hosea chapter 7. Hosea is one of the so-called minor prophets, not because their message is minor, but simply because the length of the book is smaller than Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and such as this. The prophet Hosea. One of the rewarding things about a study of any of the minor prophets is that it is a study always of God's dealings with His people. And always, as you read through and study any of these minor prophets, you will gain a great deal of insight into our relationship to the Lord at whatever stage it may be, whether it's a good relationship or a sorry one. You'll gain a great deal of insight and also as to how God deals with it. And so these are always relevant. And if you read these minor prophets, particularly in one of the modern translations, such as the Living Bible or something else, it'll almost be as though you're reading a sociology report or a newspaper are a report on present-day conditions. And I doubt seriously if there is any portion of the Word of God that is as relevant to the days in which we live as are the minor prophets. This morning, I want us to look at the seventh chapter of Hosea. We're going to be dealing with several verses out of this chapter, but right now, I want to read just one verse. Just one verse. And it's the ninth verse. And I want to concentrate and focus our attention on one phrase or one half of that verse. In the ninth verse of Hosea chapter 7, the Lord says, "Strangers have devoured his strength." Now he's speaking of his people. "Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth it not." Now, I want to read again the last phrase of that ninth verse. "Gray hairs are here and there upon him," or literally are sprinkled on his head, "yet he knoweth it not." Now there is something very natural and something very unnatural in that statement. It's very natural for gray hairs to be sprinkled upon our heads. I was sitting up here a moment ago and surveying the congregation and considered changing the message this morning because I'm in great peril of making about 60% of this congregation angry with me and calling attention to this. There's really nothing unusual about gray hairs being sprinkled upon a person's head. Some of us have not just been sprinkled, we've been baptized with gray hairs. Some of us are prematurely gray, and I guess that's a sign of something or other, wisdom or trial or whatever you would care to give as the cause of prematurely gray hair. Maybe some of you even got it at a beauty shop. And some of you lost it at a beauty shop. There is nothing unnatural or unreasonable about gray hair, but I tell you, this is one of the most unreasonable and unnatural statements in all the Bible, and he knoweth it not. Now, it is very natural for a person to have gray hair, but it's the most unnatural thing in all the world for him not to know it. I know some of you go to the mirror every morning, the first thing you look for is gray hair. And perhaps the ladies are more conscious of this than the men. I don't know. But I'm just assuming this. And then that first gray hair appears. And you've been expecting it for a long time. You've been looking for it. You knew it was going to show up sooner or later. And there it is. Now, your reaction can be varied. You can begin to cry. You can begin to check up on your insurance policies. You can pull it out. You can go to the hairdresser and have it dyed and covered up. And we do all sorts of things with our gray hair. But the one thing we do is that we do know when they're there. It is contrary to nature for a person's head to be sprinkled with gray hairs and him not be aware of it. If he's not aware of it by looking in the mirror, somebody's going to point it out to him. Have you ever been sitting by somebody and say, "Hey, you've got some gray hairs"? They seem to delight in bearing bad news. Now, God is saying something very special. He's saying, "Here are my people." And he said, "I'm trying to describe my people's condition. Here it is. They have gray hair sprinkled on their head." Now, do not be offended. But the Bible always uses gray hair as a sign of declining strength and approaching death. Now, you and I do not, naturally, because I have a few gray hairs, and I don't expect to be approaching death anytime soon. And many of us get prematurely gray, and we don't look upon it as a sign of declining strength or lost vitality or approaching death. But the Bible uses gray hair as a sign of declining strength, of lost vitality, and approaching death. Now, here's what he's saying. He's saying it's one thing for a person to be declining in his strength. It's one thing for a person to be losing his vitality and his energy. It's one thing for a person to be approaching death, but it's another thing for a person to be in that situation and be totally unconscious of it and living as though it were not so. He's saying it is unnatural for a person to have gray hair and not know it, not be aware of it, not be conscious of it. And he said, "Here are my people. My people are prematurely gray. My people have gray hair upon their head." In other words, he's saying they have brought about a certain spiritual condition in their life. They are losing their strength. They are losing their power. They are losing their zeal and vitality for the Lord. They are approaching spiritual extinction, and they're not even aware of it. They do not even know it. There is an unconscious decay going on in my people, and they know it not. And they know it not. Now, what God is trying to do is to bring his people to a place of refreshing, renewal, revival. He's trying to solve their problem. He's trying to bring them to a new confrontation with himself so that they can be all that God intended them to be. But the first step is that they discover their present spiritual condition. And the thing that alarms God is not so much that you and I get into this situation. You know, I find that God's never surprised when I confess to him that I failed. He's never taken off guard by that. I even do not find that God rebukes me and upbraids me and chides me when I come to him and confess my failure. You see, God's problem, God's argument with his people is not that they are declining in strength, not that they do bring about a certain spiritual condition in which they lose their power and their vitality and their effectiveness. It's the fact that they lose it and don't even miss it, and are going on as though everything were all right. Remember, this is what Jesus had to say about one of the churches in Revelation. You say you're rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing. And yet all the time you're blind and miserable, poor and wretched and naked, and you're not even aware of the situation. It's one thing for Samson to lose his strength, but it's another thing for him to bring himself together and to go out and act as though he had never lost it. And God is saying, my people are losing their vitality and they are losing their strength and they are approaching spiritual death. And the tragedy is not that they're doing this. The tragedy is they're not even aware of it. Therefore, they're doing nothing about it. If a man is sick and knows he's sick, he can find help. But if a man is dying and is not aware of it, then he'll not seek any help. I find the Lord is always ready and eager to forgive and always ready to remove my sins from me as far as the east is from the west. But I also find the Bible says, if I confess my sins, then He is faithful and just to forgive me. God is always faithful and just and always eager to right the wrong and to solve the situation and bring about a life of vitality as far as your relationship to Jesus is concerned. But the tragedy is that many of us have gray hair sprinkled here and there upon our heads and we're not even aware of it. What I want to do this morning is to examine some of these gray hairs. And He does it. And in trying to picture the decline, the spiritual decline, and the loss of power and effectiveness, and the loss of fellowship with God, the prophet uses four things to describe this fallen relationship. He uses an oven, he uses a cake, he uses a bird, and he uses a bowl. Now, one thing that I like about the Lord is He's always trying to make it simple so I can understand it. And so God says, I want to give you an object lesson. And I want to parade before you four objects that you're familiar with. An oven, a cake, a dove, and a bowl. And I want to use these four things to show you your gray hairs. Your spiritual decline, your loss of strength, and the fact that you are approaching spiritual death and extinction. All right, let's look at them. First of all, in verses 6 and 7, again, He is talking about His people and is describing you and me in our relationship to the Lord. And the first gray hair that I find upon our head is this, a deceitful appearance. A deceitful appearance. Notice what He says in verse 6. For they have made ready their heart like an oven, whilst they lie in wait. Their baker sleepeth all the night. In the morning it burneth as a flaming fire. They are all hot as an oven and have devoured their judges, and all their kings are fallen. There is none among them that calleth unto me. Now look at that sixth verse again. He says, they have made ready their heart like an oven, and the baker sleeps all the night, thinking that the oven is off. But he says, all night long, that oven that appears to have been turned off and the fire appears to be extinguished, all the time that fire there is smoldering, smoldering, smoldering. And in the morning when the baker rises and comes to the oven thinking that it's been off all night, he opens the door, and the moment he opens the door of that oven, the fire blasts out at him, and he says, the fire devours the people. He's saying one of the gray hairs upon a person's head spiritually is when he is deceitful in his appearance. When he appears to have gotten everything under control. when he appears to have gotten victory over some sins in his life, when he appears to have made a full and total repentance and confession of his sin, and it appears as though that those old fires of passion and anger and greed and envy and jealousy and criticism are no longer there. But he says there comes that moment when that appearance, which seems to be everything is all right, the fire is out, it's under control, suddenly something happens, the door opens, and the fire blasts out. I want you to look at verse 1 of this 7th chapter. It's a very interesting statement. God is speaking, and he says, when I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered. I want you to get what he's saying. God says, when I would have healed my people, then I really discovered how sick they were. You see, sometimes you never really know how sick somebody is until you try to heal them. A person may have a little discomfort. He may go to the doctor, and the doctor says, well, I don't know what it is. It's just a small discomfort, just a little pain. Let's examine. And sometimes they'll do exploratory surgery. And when they go in an effort to heal, they discover how desperately sick and ill a person is. Now, God is saying this. He's saying, I didn't realize, and you don't realize, how sick spiritually some people are until you try to help them. Until you try to help them. For instance, I look out over the congregation this morning, and all of us here look pretty well, not too sick. All of us look fairly religious and fairly pious. But, you know, if God begins to deal with us, and God would begin to put a finger on this thing in our life, and God would begin to show our shallow repentance here, and God would begin to point out here that we have not really dealt with this thing, and we've not really forgiven this person, and we've not really forsaken this iniquity, and we would rebel against that, and suddenly we would discover how sick we are. You see, if you'll go back and study chapter 6, you'll find that in chapter 6, God is trying to give his people revival, but in chapter 7, they won't let him. And you know what I'm convinced of? I'm convinced that God is constantly trying to bless his people and give revival to his people, but we will not let him because of a shallow repentance. Now, in appearance this morning, it seems as though everything has been taken care of. And you know, several years ago when God moved into our fellowship and our church, many of us got a lot of things right. Some of us didn't get anything right, but we just appeared as though we got some things right. And some of us can use the language and use the terminology, and it appears as though we're very spiritual and very holy. But all the time, the fire is smoldering there. And I say to some of you this morning, you have not changed one whit. The fire of rebellion and criticism and jealousy and hatefulness and covered up sin is still smoldering in your heart, and you're simply waiting for an opportunity to express it. I can remember a number of years ago, and in this church, every year when we would bring present the budget, there'd always be some. You know, in every church, there's always some that, I mean, if you vote on the second coming, there'll be some who'll be against it, just out of principle. And I could remember every year there'd always be some, you know, just argumentative about it. But one of the great examples and evidences that God had done a new work in our church was that for the past several years after that, when anything would come up like that, man, there was no argument, there was no hateful spirit, there was no critical spirit about it. Doesn't mean there was no disagreement or no question, but you understand what I'm saying. Now, I don't know exactly why I'm saying this, but before long we'll be giving a new budget. It'll be interesting to see if the oven is still smoldering. You know, I find that the closer a people get to the Lord, the less nitpicking they do about things. Have you ever noticed that? And I have found the first evidence that the oven has been open and has still been smoldering is when we begin to nitpick about every little thing and become critical in our outlook. And I think we have some gray hairs upon our head and we're not aware that they're there because our appearance has been deceitful. We give the appearance that everything is all right with us spiritually, but we know in our hearts there are things that have never been resolved and sins that have never been forsaken and repentance that has never been made. He said they're like an oven. It looks as though it's safe, but it's smoldering, it's smoldering, it's smoldering. Now, he brings out, and we don't have time to go into this, but he brings out this idea, this thought, that sooner or later God will give an opportunity for the door to be open to see if the fire is really there. And I'm glad he does. I'm glad he does. Did you know that in the life of every church, as well as in the life of every individual, he maneuvers and negotiates and manipulate circumstances so as to pull open the oven door so we'll see whether or not the fire is smoldering. There are times, really, I think the fire's gone out. In my own personal life, I think, man, I've got everything settled, everything's taken care of. I have victory clear across the board. I'm not even aware that the fire is still smoldering and there's danger there. And God will allow something to happen, maybe a crisis, maybe a problem, maybe a decision, and suddenly the oven door will fly open and the flame will burst out and I'll discover that I didn't have the victory I thought I had. God does that for individuals. He does it for churches. The first gray hair upon our head is this: deceitful in its appearance. Deceitful in its appearance. And as the pastor of the church, I have to speak to this church, not to anybody else. But I'm wondering this morning if our church in any way is deceitful in its appearance. I received a letter this week, and we get letters like this nearly every week. Somebody said, "Oh, it must be great to be in your church. I'd love to come and be a part of your church." And every time I read a letter like that, I have two reactions. Number one, I thank the Lord. And the next thing is, it causes me mixed feelings. I say, "Lord, are we really like that? Are we really all that we appear to be? Are we really everything we appear to be? Or is our appearance deceitful?" And you know what I'm praying? I'm praying that if we are deceitful in our appearance, if there is fire smoldering that we're not aware of, that God will somehow, some way open the oven door so we'll see whether or not we're real. Because frankly, I don't think it does any good for us, for anybody else, not to know the truth about ourselves. I'm not really so interested in knowing the truth about you as I am interested in knowing the truth about myself. Gray hairs upon his head, and he does not know it. It would be a shame for us, a tragedy for us, not to know if we were being deceitful with ourselves. With ourselves. Are you everything you appear to be? Are you everything you profess to be? Is your appearance really what you are in truth? Could you this morning afford, without embarrassment, live inside out? What you are on the inside, could that cover what you are on the outside? And would there be no inconsistency with what you appear to be on the outside and with what you actually are on the inside? All right, the second gray hair, and we're only going to have time to deal with two of these this morning and then two tonight. The second one is this, the second gray hair of declining strength and approaching death is partial obedience. The first one, deceitful appearance. The second one, partial obedience. Now, come on down to verse 8. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Now I wrote out in the margin of my Bible, Ephraim is half baked. Well, that's what he's saying. He's saying Ephraim is like a cake that has not been turned. It has only been cooked on one side. And you look at that side and it looks great. It looks edible. It looks delicious. It looks complete. But he says it has only been cooked on one side. The other side of it, it's doughy and gooey and unfit to be eaten. Half-baked. Now, I was going to say a lot of us are half-baked Christians, but that would sound impolite and rude, so I didn't say that. But he's saying Ephraim is half-baked. What's he saying? He's saying Ephraim is guilty of inconsistency. Inconsistency. There are some things that he takes care of. There are some things he does well. But there are other things that he has left undone. There is a partial obedience. There is a partial obedience. You know what I find about myself? There are some things I enjoy obeying and other things I do not enjoy obeying. My father's here this morning, and I guess I'm no different as a son than any son is, any daughter is, any child's relationship to their parents. There are some things my parents could tell me to do, and I didn't mind doing it. If I didn't mind doing it, I would be the nicest, little, sweetest, obedient child you ever saw. And if you had been around while I was obeying one of those nice things I enjoyed obeying, you'd say, isn't that a nice, obedient child? But there were other things when the word was given to me, I didn't want to do it. And there was rebellion and argument, and I usually ended up getting the worst end of the argument. You say, what are you trying to say? It works the same way in my relationship to the Heavenly Father. There are some of us that are so eager and willing to obey some things, but the truth of the matter is we are giving to God partial obedience. Partial obedience. And the tragedy is that we have a gray hair upon our head this morning that indicates a whole area of disobedience to the Lord, and we're not even aware of it. Here's the way we think. This is the way we think. A person says, well, now I know I gossip a lot and have a critical tongue, and I know the Bible says to speak not evil of one another, and I know the Bible says not to do that, but after all, I do tithe. Now, that may be an exaggeration. You may never have articulated it just like that, but you get my message, don't you? It's amazing how we will excuse disobedience right here. Oh, I know I don't love as I ought to. And I know I have a loose tongue. I know my problem is I just talk too much, but after all, I do tithe. After all, I do come to church. And after all, I am better than so-and-so over here in this area. And what we're doing is we're guilty of partial obedience. I think the greatest illustration, of course, of partial obedience is found in 1 Samuel chapter 15. You know the story. We've related it many times. Of when Saul went out to fight the Amalekites, and God had said, now I want you to totally, totally destroy that people. I don't want even a dog left. I don't want a sheep. I don't want a cow left alive. And when Saul came back and Samuel the prophet met him, he said, have you performed all the word of the Lord? And Saul's reply, yes, I have done everything God told me to do. And about that time, some sheep started bleeding. And Samuel said, then what meaneth the bleeding of this sheep? And he said, God has rejected you from being king over Israel for disobedience. Rebellion against the total will of God is like the sin of witchcraft. And do you know what they did with people who committed the sin of witchcraft? They stoned them to death in the Old Testament. And Samuel is saying disobedience to the will of God is as the sin of witchcraft. What was he saying? He was saying, friend, partial obedience is total disobedience. I like what Dr. Vance Havner says. A woman who is 85% faithful to her husband is 100% unfaithful to him. And one of the most obvious gray hairs upon our heads this morning is this gray hair of partial obedience. And the truth of the matter is, some of us are aware of inconsistencies in our life, and we're excusing those things because we are obeying God in one area of our life. And God is saying what this will do is to drain your strength, and it will sap off your energy, and it will bring about a state of spiritual death. I wish that we could ever understand this one thing, that God never settles for partial obedience. God never lets one good compensate for another evil. We were discussing in staff meeting the other day, you know, there are two extremes today of people and their relationship to the Lord and to the Word. Over here, at one extreme, there are what we would call Bible scholars who love to sit around in their little classrooms and their studies and with complete detachment discuss the Word of God. Over at the other end, there are those of us who are in church every Sunday morning and Sunday night, and we'll drive 100 miles to attend every conference we can find. And if we open the closet at home, 1,000 cassette tapes fall upon us because we're just so eager to hear the Word of God. And yet we come, and what we want is a good, sentimental, gooey feeling, and we just want to feel good, and we go out and we never do anything about it. Now, you know what the problem is at both ends of those extremes? Disobedience to the revelation of truth. That man who sits in his classroom and with detachment, simply intellectually wants to discuss the truth of God's Word, his problem is he needs to obey the truth. He needs to obey the truth. The problem with that at the other end of the extreme with those of us who come to church and we shout and raise our hands and praise the Lord and we hear everything we can hear and we say amen, our problem is we're not obeying the truth. We're not obeying the truth. And the greatest thing that God could ever do for us today, and I'm convinced for modern Christianity in 1975, is bring us up to this realization that if a man hears the Word and does not do it, Jesus said he is a fool. And James says if he hears the Word and does not obey it, he deceives himself. That means he is a self-deceived fool, which is the worst kind. And what God demands of you, what God demands of me, is obedience, total obedience, clear across the board. And, of course, you for yourself can take this and just relate it to 1,001 things. 1,001 things. I wonder if we're not half-baked. I wonder if at MacArthur Boulevard Baptist Church, if we're not well done in one area of truth and we're raw in another area of truth. I wonder if at times we aren't yielding to the temptation to be well done in the area of Christ in me, and yet we're uncooked and raw in the area of Christ through me reaching out to people. I'm wondering this morning if some of us aren't well done in the area of I love God and are raw and uncooked in the area of I love my fellow man. He says, "Hear my people, they have gray hairs sprinkled upon their head and they don't know it." They don't know it. And I have an idea that you and I are getting very well done in some areas. But we're half-baked. You say, what's the upstart of it all? What God is trying to do, first of all, is get us to discover the gray hairs, to discover the inconsistencies. And then what? Well, then simply to, by an act of our will, to align our lives with the Word and the truth of God. And if your repentance this morning has been shallow and defective and there's still fire smoldering because of unforgiveness and things that you've not dealt with, then God wants you to deal with those things. Get it settled. Make certain that what you are on the inside corresponds with what you appear to be on the outside. And if you're guilty of partial obedience and you're well done in some areas, but you're totally uncooked in some other areas, what he wants you to do is to make your obedience complete and whole.